Let us go to the word the Lord has prepared for us, Isaiah 46, 8 to 9, and John 14, 24. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. How many times do we get to talk about God being love? I think you should be very, like, jumping out of your seats right now. Who is God? God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. While we're at it, let's look at that too. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Once again, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In this way, God is love. For those whom he loves, he gives himself. Galatians 2:20 also says that. And for those whom he loves, he prepares an eternal dwelling place. As John 14, verse 2 says, when I go to the Father, I'll prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you to be where I am, as Jesus said. So he prepares an eternal dwelling place for those whom he loves, because he is love. And if we believe in God, to be loved, say amen. Amen. Yes, that means being moved by his love. Moved by his love and loving him back. So this notion of being moved is an emotional expression. So being moved is this, something happens that you feel changed, you feel affected. That the moment that you realize that emotion of love being given to you, because it's so great and it's like no other, you yourself are moved, right? So being moved by his love is to have faith in him as love. So we love him back, helplessly. We love him back because he loved us first. So then this faith life, because we love him, we have to think about him. Think about him, think about him, and think about him. It's thinking of him and thinking of him, thinking of him. So thinking of him, his name, what he has done, and what he had said. So it is to live by remembering his name, remembering his works, remembering his word. What are we remembering? His name, his works, and his word. We have to remember what he did and what he said. Because that's what you do when you love someone. You remember what they did, what they said, what they wanted. Because their saying is, their words carry their intent. Their words carry their will. So we remember them. We have a lot of thoughts going on all the time. And even right now, you know, except for the moment when I tell you to repeat and say amen. Then those moments you come back and you say whatever is being said. But other times, your thoughts are just going all over the map, like all over the place. Unless you're not aware of what's going on, then you don't even realize how many thoughts are going through your head. So when you say that there are a lot of thoughts, and I have a lot on my mind, a lot on my mind. So where is the mind at? The mind is where? But the mind is in the brain, and the brain, I think I said about 2 pounds, but the latest I heard is 3 pounds. So between 2 and 3 pounds of your weight, can you imagine if you weigh 180, only 3 pounds of that is your brain. So then you have to make sure your mind is not in the rest of the body like the stomach, but it's in that 2-3 pounds of your weight. So the brain is this jelly-like thing that's floating in mushy, gooey stuff, and it's in a very dark place, because the skull is very thick, and it should be thick, because it's housing the most important part of your being. We're all talking strictly physical right now. So according to the world, according to science, this is how they see us. And certainly many parts of the body are important. And when these parts fail as a result of injury or a disease, an aging process, we look after them. We try to fix them. But at the end of the day, if your hard drive is no good, no matter how fancy that USB drive is or the CD drive or the DVD drive is, it won't work. you need the hard drive that is up to date, that is healthy, and that's running really, really well. So if you think about it, now you understand right away how the brain works and with vis-a-vis the computer, because computer itself is really imitating the human brain. Right? So you have memory, right? You have memory. The brain is like the hard drive for the whole body. Even though it only weighs about 3 pounds, it has about 100 billion neurons. So that's the brain cell. 100, how many? 100 billion. Yeah, that's a lot. A lot. A lot of them, what do? They fire up electrochemical signals, or they're sort of like cables. They're like cables. They're connecting these neurons together, and they light up at different parts for different functions, and not just functions, the moving of the body, the mobility, but also the thoughts that you can't really capture, but they can capture the brain activity. If you think about your body, and people think of the body as themselves, the self, like who am I, right? You think about your body. Just by comparison, every 4 months, your blood cells entirely replaced. Your blood cells about 4 months, and in every few weeks, all your skin cells are turned over, so they're replaced. Did you know that? Like your skin cells are replaced. Yeah, Christian's like, nope, I had no idea, no interest about that. Yeah, that also includes your hair too. Yeah, so all of that, the cells holding your hair, your lovely curly hair, all that is being replaced every few weeks, and about every 7 years, every atom in your atom in your body are replaced. So if you think of it that way. What you think is you, according to the world, which is the physical constitution, is really not you, because it's always changing, right? Like who you were 7 years ago, or 2 months ago, or 4 months ago, is not you anymore. You shed it and you replace. So who are you, right? Who are you? Then the brain scientists say that it's actually your brain that makes you who you are. But what part of your brain that makes you who you are? Because it's constantly changing and it's always in flux. The part of that is the memory, right? Memory that you have to make who you are. Because memory is based on your experiences of the past. So that makes you who you are today. And the memory that you make through your brain cells... the way they work is that you have a finite number of these 100 billion neurons present. So you're not growing new, but they have it's a finite, and then they can die off from injury, like, you know, or disease like stroke, Parkinson's disease, or Alzheimer's disease. They can bring up dementia that causes the, you know, breakdown of your cognitive skills and memory and so on. But holding that off, you're healthy, your memories, the way you build your memories through when you have experience of something. You're sitting here, April 14, 2019, and you're hearing me, and you're hearing the song, you're singing. Every experience, physical experience, is building connections in your brain cells, so it's building networks. So the networks are sort of like a constellation that light up together. So it's sending signals to say, you, and that, you know, like, I'm feeling the warmth right now. I'm feeling the person next to me. I'm feeling the song. I'm feeling the light. I'm feeling the sound. I'm feeling the word. So the very specific experience in this very time is sort of putting the connections. And then later in time, you come back and say, what did I do on April 14th at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock? You look back and you're sort of resurrecting the experience, the connections again. And then when you come back again, you're building it stronger, stronger. So even though it's that one experience, it becomes more clear and more isolated that way. But in reality, it's not isolated, because your brain cells are also working, multitasking. They're also working to go to other memory. So there's a lot of overlapping. So in time, what's happening is you're losing your memory. People say, I'm forgetting everything, right? So there's short-term and long-term memory. Like, I forgot what we did. What did we do? Like, you know, did I say that? Did I do that? Yeah, so all of that. It's not because issue of time, but it's the other memories that are competing with your more memories that you're making. So the one, unless you go back to them and say, this is important, this memory of my first love, this memory of my first baby. It's very important. And you go back to it. You keep thinking about it. You keep talking about it. You keep enjoying it. You now, thanks to pictures and videos, you have like evidence, you know, the physical evidence, visual evidence that you of your memory, of your experience, that memory gets very, very strongly defined. So it lasts throughout. But even that, they say there's infallibility. It could be sort of like made up and exaggerated. So in court, you know, context, they can ask you questions. So what were you doing at 2 p.m. in the morning in April 14, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, I think I was, are you sure you're walking? Who was next to you? You know, the guy was wearing blue shirt. Was it blue or green? I'm not sure. And then you ask them again later on, same questions. And then they start being challenged about their memory. So memory is this sort of constant, in constant flux, and it's kind of unstable. But what's interesting about the brain and the memory is that there was a experimental surgery done to a man who suffered from epilepsy, and they removed his temporal lobe and the hippocampus, which is at the sort of inside your brain that's responsible or with the memory, connected to memory, was removed. So this man could not, he did not have epilepsy, you know, episodes anymore, but he could not make new memories. And not only could he not make new memories, because he could not make new memories, he was not able to project the future. Like, for example, going to the beach. When you say, tomorrow we're going to the beach, what do you think about? Oh, the beach trip last year, 4th of July, was so nice. The sand and the water, the sea salt in the air. You think of all of that. But when someone doesn't have those parts, they cannot project the future because they don't have memory to bring that on. So the memory function of the brain is important not just to record the past events and experiences, but also projects the future. It brings on, like, to imagine what the future is going to be like. There's a point that I'm trying to make with this brain talk, yes? Because today's title is what? Remember the Lord. So remembering the Lord, why do we need to remember the Lord? Because God is love. And when we think about memories, memory making, what moves us the most and what's the most precious memory that's lasting throughout a man's life, a woman's life, is the memories of those loved ones, right? So you remember the most about the people you love, your family members, your parents, your siblings, and your spouse and your children, and so on, your friendship. So, and when someone is in love, they think about the person that they love. So they think about the music, like when they hear pop song, it's like, oh yeah, that was our first date song, you know, that was this and that. So these connections that we make, and you walk by someone in the streets and you go, that person looks like, you know, my friend or you know, my brother, or she looks like my mom, reminds me something about my dad would say, you know. So all the memories that are triggered by looking at people and hearing all these things are going back to our loved ones. So because our loved ones have very special place in our hearts, in our brains, in our minds, because it's emotionally connected. And on top of that, not just about them, what they look like, what they do, and what they sound like, but what they say. So what they have said, and especially if you were thinking, if those words were the last words of their life, in their life, in their last breath, they say. And usually this is called will, someone's will, right? So before they die and they're gasping for it. Pastor Naaman are joking, and he came alone, and I actually went home to Europe, and we had sort of like, we were eating dinner, and then he was talking about when his children were little, he had a will written, folded up on top of the closet somewhere, and I said, you have a will? I looked at him, he's eating, he's like, yeah, I had a will. I written for my kids. They were like, you know, 2 and 3 or whatever. I'm like, what do you have, a treasure box in your backyard? What will do you have? I was like interrogating him. Like, what do you have, gold treasure in your backyard? He goes, no, I just said, like, who to call when I die. I'm like, what? Call the police. Call the hospital. Take my body to the morgue. You know, it was like the instruction. It's such a... the naval officer, the commander. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's what he was telling his children to do after he dies as a will. But some people may say, you know, carry on my business, carry on my legacy, or something like that. So that will coming from the loved ones will be burned in someone's brain, burned in the brain to make sure that they're carried out. So if memory of a physical person, a physical relationship is that important to haunt them for the rest of their lives, to be burned in their brains, to be remembered all the days of their lives, how much more for the memory that is made through and by the love of God? The love of God. And the love of God is the love that gave himself up for us. So if we knew that, when we approach the Bible, we would approach it as he wants us to approach, which is that we read the Bible as not a book of a collection of old, ancient, or you know, stories passed down by oral tradition, but that this is a book that carries the will, as in the testament to be fulfilled later on by God. So this is what God is saying. This is my these are my last words, and they need to be fulfilled. So that is the recording of the Bible. And to manifest his love to mankind, he first called on the people of Israel when they were in need of love, because they were oppressed as slaves thanks to their ancestors. They ended up settling in a foreigner's land called the land of Egypt. And by the time God sent Moses to bring them out, to reveal himself, to work through them, they had been slaves under the king of Egypt called the Pharaoh. So when Moses went in, he had to perform many signs to basically cause the Pharaoh to surrender. And when the Pharaoh did surrender, he let them go. When they left Egypt, they left as servants or the slaves of the Pharaoh, the people of the Pharaoh. But after going through the Red Sea and being led into the wilderness, they became now the people of God. Not just of any people, but a holy people of God. What kind of people? Some of you are like still thinking about like, remember somewhere in the past, you're still stuck in your sixth grade or your puppy love. You got to come back. Come back to Israel. Okay. So what kind of people did they become? The holy people of God, meaning a people that are set apart from the rest to belong to God. And they became a holy people with a holy remembrance, a holy remembrance. And that's in Psalm 97, 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So they were given his holy name as their holy inheritance and holy remembrance. Now the name that they knew as the name of their God was what? In Exodus 3:14, God spoke to Moses from the burning bush saying, I am that I am. I am was his name. But I am is a translated from the original text that says the four letters that then becomes Yahweh or Jehovah. So the name that the people of Israel understood as the name, the holy name of God, was Jehovah. So they believe that this was given to them as their holy inheritance and holy remembrance. And as they were brought out, after they were brought out, God also commanded them to build a sanctuary for his name, Jehovah, to be there. That meant that God would be there. God would be in their midst in his name, and they would visually see this physical place called the sanctuary, the tabernacle. So in the desert, the 12 tribes would camp around the four sides of this space, the tent of meeting, and they would physically see the brightness of this tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Visually, physically, it was in their midst. But in terms of their yearly calendar, they celebrated what was called the holy feasts or festivals, starting with the Passover, right? The Passover was something they had to observe to remember how they escaped their slavery. On the night of the very last night before they left Egypt, they had to kill an animal in their place, and the blood was put over the door frame of every household, so that every firstborn that was to be struck dead, unless they had the blood, they were spared off when they put the blood. So the spirit of death passed over. So every year they are to celebrate the Passover. So if you have any Jewish colleagues or friends, or at least if you go to Stop and Shop, there's a whole Jewish kosher aisle with the matzo balls and all of that stuff. That is too because of the Passover, right? All the delicious dessert comes out at the Passover. So this is to remember till this day, their descendants thousands of years later on still remember the Lord deliver our ancestors, our fathers, from their slavery in Egypt. So they remember that through the feast. So they remember that the Lord God was their redeemer. Psalm 78:35, it says, and Deuteronomy 15:15, they say, The Lord said, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. So they remember that the Lord redeemed them, meaning that the Lord allowed the Passover lamb to die in their place so they would not be killed. And because of that, they lived. And not only that, they were delivered from their slavery. And they were also rescued from the hands of all their enemies on every side, Judges 8:34 says. And they were allowed to endure the life in the wilderness. How many years were they in the wilderness for, in the desert for? For 40 years. How did they endure? What kind of food did they have? Manna and water. Yes, manna and water. So they endure the wilderness for 40 years. And in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So you're able to support yourself and you support your children. You're surviving. You're prosperous even because God gave you the ability to do what? Produce wealth. Produce wealth. So this is good for them. They remember this. So the message is remember, remember, remember. So it was repeated throughout. Remember, it was the Lord your God who redeemed you. Remember, I'm the one who saved you. Think about that. If somebody like saved you, I don't know, like, you know, you owe somebody money and then someone came through and loaned you the money and they show up every time. Like, remember, I loaned you the money. Remember, I loaned you the money. Remember, shut up. That's why you say, stop it. Here's the money, a hundredfold. Leave me alone, right? That's what you say. But that was like the Lord to the people of Israel. Remember, remember, remember. Like, no. Because they will forget. Unless they were told to remember, but they had these physical reminder. What was the physical reminder again? Spatially, it was the sanctuary. And by time, space and time. So by time, time reminder was what? The feast, like the Passover, right? And then you have something like you have the holiday like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, so they have atonement. You have Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacle. So all these feasts throughout the history of the Jewish calendar, religious calendars, for them to remember how the Lord saved their ancestors from their slavery in Egypt and endure them in the desert and then brought them out into the promised land where they can produce wealth through his blessing. So remember the days of the Lord. He said, Deuteronomy 32:7, consider the generations long past, ask your father and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you. So in the sanctuary, the name Jehovah was there and it was standing there for them to remember throughout generations. So in Exodus 3:15, let's read that together. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be for generations. So in ESV, it says, I am to be remembered throughout generations. And also in 2024, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. Which name were they to remember for generations? It was the name Jehovah. So you would think by their time and space reminders, they will remember the Lord. Did they? Always? No. Because they had more memories to make. More memories like the Gentile women and their gods. Yes. So like the King Ahab of Israel married a Gentile woman, Jezebel, who brought in her own gods like Baal and Asherah and made the people worship the God. And as a result, what happened to the people, the nation? They were destroyed. So they started worshiping other gods. They were tempted and they fell to temptation and they had forgotten the Lord. They had forgotten his word. They had forgotten his name. And they went even as far as making objects of remembrance for themselves. Not everyone did it, certainly, but there were prominent men who did it among them, and one of them was the King Saul. King Saul, remember, he was the first king before David. He was anointed to be the first king of Israel, and he was handsome, and he was able to lead the people. People liked him, but at some point, God saw him as wicked, evil, and turned away. He had turned away from God, and therefore God turned away from him. And one of the reasons was, he certainly didn't obey the word of the Lord, but he also set up, in 1 Samuel 15:12, he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. So he made up a monument, a memorial for himself. So it's to say, everybody remember what I've done as your king. I'm great. I'm awesome. I'm mighty. So it's, in other words, an idol he built up for himself. Also, his David's son, Absalom, in 2 Samuel 18:18. Also, when he had rebelled against his father, the house of his father, the king, he made a monument to himself, and he said, I have no son to carry the memory of my name. So he built the pillar and named it Absalom, gave it his name, so it becomes an idol of himself. So these individual acts are sort of the symbol for the evil acts of Israel, who instead of remembering the Lord, they remembered other gods and even themselves to be worshipped and remembered. But God reminded through Isaiah, as we read before, remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart. You rebels, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. That there will surely come a day when he will remember. He will reveal that he is to be remembered forever and ever, and that it will be his name that all men will remember. And that's why coming in the Father's name, which name is that? The name? Yeshua, John 5:43. Let's read that together. John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Here is, in English, Jesus, right? His name is Jesus. He came. The Son of God came, and he said, I have come in my Father's name. So he is not saying, I have come in the name Jehovah, because there is no mention of Jehovah in the New Testament. Right? Even in your Old Testament translation that you're reading, which is the English one, you don't see the name Jehovah or Yahweh. Instead, it has capital letters Lord, the Lord God, which is replacing the name Jehovah to make sure no one is misusing that name. The translation is saying just the Lord. But even that does not appear in the New Testament. Certainly not what Jesus was referring to. Now, his name is Jesus in English, but in our church, we use the name Yeshua. Certainly, we use interchangeably because Jesus is like the most famous name ever. In English, however, it has no meaning. But in Hebrew or Aramaic name, it has meaning. Matthew 1:21. Let's go there. Here's the angel of the Lord appearing. It's Joseph and explaining the conception of Jesus. 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. So Jesus there is the Greek form of Joshua or Yehoshua in Hebrew. So Jesus, the English name coming from the Latin name with the hard J, and then going back all the way to the Greek name Yesu. So from there, all Jesus, Ishish in Slavic language, Yesu or Chinese or Korean. So all we have like the different language versions of the name, but the original name is Yeshua, and only in that name has a meaning, which is the Lord saves. The Lord saves, and you are to give that name. And Yeshua himself said, this is the Father's name, my Father's name. So Father, as in the three persons of God, what is the Father's name? What is the Father's name? Yeshua. What is the Son's name? And the Holy Spirit that he will send in his name would be? That's right. So all three persons are one in the name Yeshua. And he had come and he said, destroy this temple and then do what? I will raise it again in how many days? 3 days. What was he speaking of? The temple of his body. He was saying that he was going to die, but in 3 days, he will be raised back to life. He was prophesying about his death and his resurrection, that through the death and the resurrection, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of the temple of his body, he would let the souls of all men, not just the brain holding physical bodies of the people of Israel, but the souls of all men, not depending on the brain, but the spiritual being inside, because all men were made as spiritual beings when our ancestor Adam was made as one. In Genesis 2:7, God breathed into the man the breath of life, and the man became what? A living being. A man became a living being. From there, all men came, like you and me. So we are all made living being. We are spiritual inside and physical on the outside. So it's more than just the brain thinking of making memories, but there is something called spirit that is a being. So the body lives once and dies, but the spirit that has a beginning from God has no end because it's spirit. But it is this spirit, to this spirit, God would give his reminder, not just for 40 years or 400 years or 4,000 years, but forever, by revealing his name, the name of God, the name of the Father, the name Yeshua, And the works that he would do in that name, he will remind them. And the souls of all men will remember through the Spirit. And they will remember the words of the Father. These are spoken through Yeshua himself. He said, I have not come to speak my own, but I come to speak to you what I have from the Father. The words I speak to you are the words that belong to the Father. So Yeshua spoke, his words were the words of the Father. So of course, nobody understood this. And even now you're like, why are you all excited? I don't really get it. That's okay. Keep listening. That's why he said in John 14, 24, 26, when the advocate comes, the Holy Spirit comes, whom the Father will send in my name, in the name Yeshua, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything what I have said to you. So you remember what the Lord Yeshua said through the Holy Spirit, who will be the Spirit of remembrance. Now, Yeshua, when he was alive, he was referring to himself. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man came, the Son of Man came, the Son of Man came. He is the Son of God, but he highlighted himself being as the Son of Man because the Son of Man expresses his purpose of coming. Let's go to Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Once again, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here is Yeshua talking about himself and saying he is the Son of Man. Even though he is God in nature, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now, when you think of man in contrast or comparison to God, what does the man have that is that God does not have? Or what does man do that God cannot do? It's to die. Death has no place in God. God knows no death. Certainly in some mythologies, in some stories or fantasies or, you know, some traditions, some gods do die. But they're not the God of all gods, the God who made the gods. And these are certainly the human fabricated stories. But we're talking about the God who made the heavens and the earth. He cannot die. He's spirit. He's great. In fact, it is he who made life and death, right? So he has no death. However, from him came his Son as the Son of Man. And he's saying that I have come to give my life as a ransom for many, saying that he would die and through his death, he would give life. So what's so special about him and his death? How do we know he is God? Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So who was God and who was with God in the beginning? Who? The Word. The pronoun he there is referring to the Word, specifically and distinctive from God. So here is the Word who was God and who was with God. In Greek, that word is ho logos. So that whole logos is not the sound that you're hearing, the words that are coming out of my mouth, but the Word there is a person, and he is God. So he is the person who was in the beginning with God in eternity. So this is before anything was made, before anything happened, when God decided, when God established his plan, his will, this is the moment. Moment sounds very contradictory. Moment means like you could pinpoint the time, but it's in eternity where there is no point in time. So in eternity, he was the Word and he was with God. He was God with no sin, with no body to suffer. However, in the Word was that plan for the flesh to suffer and die. Only through his death, he would be resurrected. So now having known all of that, when you read this, the Word, in the Word, it's like, if I can think of an analogy, like the genetic information, the strands of the DNA, you know, that's just countless sequences of letters expressing what my body does and is, was all wrapped up in the Word, if you will. Do you understand? So in whole logos was already the planned suffering, death, and resurrection. For that to be fulfilled, the Word became flesh. So verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is the one who came from the Father? The Word that became flesh. And he came in the name of the Father. Which name again? The name? Yeshua. This is the Son of God. Hallelujah. But again, because he became flesh, and only through the flesh, he would reveal who God is. How do we start the sermon? Who is God? God is love. For that love to be expressed, the Word had to come to suffer, die, and through his death, he would fully express the love of God. So for that, the baby was given the name Yeshua, and he grew up, but he was like no other. After he was baptized to fulfill the righteousness, he began his work as the Son of God, the Son of Man, and he said, the Son of Man will be betrayed, and so the Son of Man will be lifted up. He will die. Now hearing that, his very loyal friend, disciple, named Peter, because he's loyal, he had to do only one thing. He could only do one thing, which is, no, Lord, never, never, never will you die. Now, having all this explanation in the background, which Peter got none of, sorry, Peter, he just emotionally reacts. Like, everything is emotional instantly, right away. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless you. Good job. And he says, I'm going to die. No, never. It's like, oops, I said it a little too fast. And what did Jesus say? So unlovingly? Get behind me. Say it with me. Get behind me. People are waking up right now. Get behind me, Satan. How can he call his loving, beloved, faithful disciple Satan? God hates Satan. Satan is that very one person God hates the most and can't wait to throw him in the fire of hell. And he's calling Peter Satan. Why do you do that? So your mind is not in the, you don't have the mind of God, but you have a mind of men. You're thinking like a man. You're thinking in only human terms. You know not the mind of God. You know not the plan of God. You know not the love of God. Because you think the love of God is me being around you and staying with you, that this is enough and this is all that I have come to do and be for. But there's greater purpose of him coming in the world, and that is for him to die. And furthermore, Yeshua predicted Peter's denial. And he said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me how many times? Three times. So after the men had come to arrest him, they had all scattered like a shepherd being struck and the flock of sheep just being scattered and becoming lost. All the disciples became scattered and were in hiding because they were afraid. Their leader was captured. They knew that it would be just that it would be them next. But Peter, being loyal and loving, followed Yeshua from a distance. And then when he did hear the rooster crow after denying Yeshua in front of a servant girl and some people who were not even powerful, and they say, you are one of them. We can hear from your accent. You speak like him. You can't hide. We know you were with him. He said, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. And exactly when he denied three times, and it says, Peter, remember the word the Lord had spoken to him. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Heartbreaking to read those words. He wept bitterly because he remembered what the Lord had said about what he would do. Even if his heart was willing, his body's weak. He became afraid and he denied. But this was all within the dispensation of God. And according to that dispensation, the Lord went to the cross. They nailed him to the cross. Before they nailed him to the cross, they interrogated him like he was a criminal. They pulled on his beard, they spat on him, and they punched him. And they wanted him to answer like he was a guilty one. And when the Jewish leaders handed him over to the Roman soldiers, even the Pontius Pilate tried to let him go because he couldn't find anything to bring any charge against him to put him to death legally or in terms of criminal reasons. But they wanted him dead. Everyone cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And following the custom, the leader handed him over to the soldiers and say, flog him. So they flogged him. And you saw in the movie, The Passion of Christ, that graphically depicted the flogging. And that flogging was not just like with a skinny whip, but it's leather strip with metal, nails, hooks, and ceramics and glass all glued at the end so that when they would whip the prisoner or the criminal, it would just plow out the skin, and the muscles, the nerves, and even bones would come off the body. So the people those who were flogged already would started to bleed out so much. I saw one like a reenactment, and they showed a pool of water under the pole where the prisoner will be tied and they'll be flogged. And the men who will flog, they would need so much energy that they would take breaks to eat meat, like eat food. And then they'll go back to flogging while they are bleeding to death. But it didn't end there. They made him carry his cross, which he couldn't because he was so weak by then already. But they nailed him to the cross. As the blood came out of his body, as his life escaped his body, as he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." The moment that he died on the cross, 2,000 years, I know we say 2,000 years ago, it's plus more, but it's about 2,000 years ago, this did happen. This did happen. It really did happen. And when he died, it was not because of his sin that he died. The men who died next to him, they were convicted. They were guilty criminals. So that was the way they were punished, and crucifixion was used as a way of deterring the future criminals. And say, see what happens if you try to commit crime? This is what's going to happen to you, so don't even think about it. As they hung there, they would die for days, hours and hours, and sometimes days and days. They deserved their death, physically, socially, but also spiritually. All men were born dead in their sin, in the spirit. When Adam, our ancestor, sinned, the sin was spirit sin that entered his spirit and entered all our spirit because we inherited the spirit of Adam, and with that spirit, we inherit sin. And not only that sin, but we are all guilty of sinning ourselves with our hands and our thoughts. Yes, through the activities in our brains, there's so many thoughts coming in and out, almost all of them are evil. Yes, we've committed sin, totally guilty, absolutely guilty of death. But one man who deserved no death died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and that was the Son of God, the Son of Man, Yeshua. But his death was a result of his obedience to the Father's command. As John 10:17-18 says, "This command I received my Father, and I am willingly laying down my life, and I'm using my authority to lay down my life so that I can take it up again. This authority I received from my Father. This command I received from my Father." So the moment that he fulfilled, he obeyed the will of the Father, was the moment that he edified, confirmed the will, the testament of the Father. Hallelujah. So that was the moment that will was fulfilled. Let's go to Hebrews 9:16-17. "In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living." So the will that one writes for his loved ones or her loved ones is sealed until they die. And only after their death it's to be open and to be fulfilled, as it's their last wish after their death. So the moment Yeshua died was the moment that he was putting into force the will, his will to be done by the souls who believe him. Before he was arrested, before he was led to the cross, he had the Passover with his disciples, where he broke the bread and shared the drink with the disciples. And there in Matthew 26:26-28, they were eating, and Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, when they were having this Last Supper, this Passover, which is, you know, breaking the bread, which has a tradition of remembering the manna and the water in the wilderness, from the rock, when they were taking it, they probably didn't understand what he was saying. But he was saying, this is my body that will be broken on the cross. This is my blood that I'm going to pour it out for every one of you. Not just you 12 or you 11, but for all mankind in Adam, I'm going to pour out my life for you. That moment, those words that he spoke were fulfilled the moment he died, so that his will be enforced from that moment on by those who come to him by that blood. They would believe him, they would have a relationship with him, and they can live their life to fulfill that will. Hallelujah. So on the one hand, he first fulfilled the Father's will, and by fulfilling it, he made a way for his followers, his believers later on, to fulfill that will for men to come to know him, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Hallelujah. By his death, he condemned, judged the liar, the devil, who caused our ancestor Adam to eat that forbidden fruit. And by eating that fruit, he caused Adam to disobey, commit sin in the eyes of God. And all men died in sin in Adam. But for this moment of judgment, God contained the devil in the universe. And by tearing his flesh and shedding his blood, for the forgiveness of sin to be received by the souls who believe him later on, whom he loves, he made a way for them, for us. He also, by his shed blood, he sprinkled a heavenly sanctuary, heavenly home, to prepare that eternal dwelling for those he loves. And that is us. Hallelujah. And he died. When he had died, that death was not a pretense, because his God, Yeshua, now again, going back, his flesh is the incarnate word, the word that became flesh. His flesh is the spirit that became flesh, so it cannot die on its own. The way he was able to die, even though the body had functioned to die, was by sin, taking the sin of the world unto his body. So what killed that spirit body of Yeshua at that moment was sin. My sin and your sin. Do you believe that? That's called redemption. What is it called? Redemption. Redemption is to take the place of another. Paying the price of sin for another. That's what they did through the Passover observance of the festival. They gave a sin offering and made atonement for their sin. In the Old Testament, was to bring a sacrifice, animal sacrifice, to die in place of every sinner, all the sinners. But that was all a shadow for to be fulfilled at this moment of his death. So when he died, that through his one-time death, he took the place of the sinners, all the sinners of the world, in Adam. And in that, I wasn't alive then. You are not alive then. I didn't see him. I wasn't even born. How can I be the guilty one to nail him to the cross? But all men in Adam are guilty. And when he died for all those who would come after him. All the men will be born after him, as well as for those in his time and before. So all men will be redeemed through his one-time death. Hallelujah! So his death was true. Even though it was just a momentary death, he was not going to stay dead. And about this he spoke. He said, the Son of Man will die, but he will be raised back to life. And because of his word for resurrection, there was rumor. They were saying, he's going to come back to life. He said he was going to come back to life. And because of that, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish leaders told the Roman soldiers, and they had to conspire and said, we need to put a very extra large stone in from his tomb. Because what's going to happen? They didn't believe he was going to come back to life. But they believe that. They expected the disciples to roll away the stone and take out the body and say, voila, he's gone. He's alive. So to prevent that, they put a very large stone in front of his tomb. And they put a seal on it. Do not touch, do not cross. Police crossing, you can't come in here. Do not touch. They put soldiers in front of the tomb, because the world did not want to remember him. You see, the crucifixion, the image would stay burned in people's memories, and they will never want to remember that horrific image of the criminal dying for hours and days, bleeding out, bleeding to death. And they certainly did not want Jesus, Yeshua, to be remembered, because in their minds, he was just a cult leader, a crazy man who spoke of himself as the Son of God, as God. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to get rid of the memory, erase the memory of Yeshua. That's why they did all that they could to keep his body, to stay, to keep the body inside the tomb. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, he broke through the tomb, the stone, and he was raised back to life. Hallelujah. He resurrected. Do you believe that? And he was lifted up to heaven. He ascended to heaven where he sat down on the throne as the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 5, 6 describes, I saw a lamb on the throne who appeared as though he was slain. So this is a vision of the Apostle John. And he's writing, I saw a lamb who appeared as though he was slain. A lamb as baby sheep, baby animal. Didn't get a chance to live fully, but died young and appeared as he was slain, meaning he has the marks of being slain. Yes, there are marks on his body as he appeared to his disciples, as to the doubting Thomas and said, touch my body. And when he touched the resurrected body of the Lord, Thomas felt the pierced hands and the side where he was pierced with the spear, he was pierced. Touching that body, that resurrected body of the Lord, because his spirit body, what was done to his body would remain with him forever. The scars on his body will be with him forever, for he will bear the marks eternally to say, this is how I loved you. This is how God loves you. The marks on his body, the scars that he bears forever and ever, is to be burned in, not in just the physical brain that sometimes resurrect memories and then sometimes fade away and sometimes as aging, but certainly with death, all memories will be gone. But it'll be burned into the spirit of man. That's why the Holy Spirit, the counselor, came in the name Yeshua to those who have received the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua to be the name of your Savior. Amen. Have you received his blood? Amen. When you called upon that name, you have called upon that name to be your only hope of salvation. Amen. There's no other name but the name Yeshua. There's no other name to be saved by but the name of Yeshua. The only name that can give me hope, that can give me life, is the name Yeshua. And you called on the name Yeshua as your one last hope, the string of hope, and said, Yeshua, my Savior, my Lord, I receive you into my life. That's the moment you receive the blood of Yeshua into your soul. Say amen once again if you have been born again by this blood. Then you can receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comes in the name Yeshua. He is the spirit of remembrance of Yeshua. He is the spirit of remembrance. What about what remembrance? The remembrance of his name, Yeshua. The remembrance of what he did in that name. The suffering he endured in his flesh. In the name, for the name Yeshua. And he is the spirit of remembrance for the words that he spoke in the name Yeshua. So when the Holy Spirit comes into the spirit of the believer, suddenly remember Yeshua. Not only remember, but we feel the love of Yeshua. We feel the suffering he endured to express the love of God for us. We experience his suffering and his death, the pain, the shame that he endured on the cross, from the cross, to say, this is how much God loves you. Through the Spirit, we are reminded so that we will remember. Like that old hymn said, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? When they crucify my Lord. Were you there? Were you there? Why do those words and such song bring emotion in our hearts, deep in hearts? So suddenly we well up in tears. We weren't there. We were not even alive. But how is that suddenly as believers when you hear, were you there? And you say, yes, I was. I was there. Where is it coming from? Is it some fabrication of my brain that's playing with me because I've been brainwashed? It is because of the spirit of the remembrance of Yeshua. Suddenly, his experience becomes my memory. What I read from the Bible, I believe it to be true. And not just true as an idea, but it is an experience, almost a bodily emotional experience that I remember. It is through the Spirit, and it becomes clearer by the day because of the Spirit who fills in me this remembrance, this memorial of my Lord Yeshua. Hallelujah! Titus 2:13-14 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So through the Holy Spirit, those who have been saved by the blood of Yeshua, being saved by the blood of Yeshua means you believe that when Yeshua died, that his death was not a result of his own sin, but his death was to replace, to substitute my place, that he died in my place. How many of you believe that? That the cross was my cross. I had to go to the cross because I am the guilty one. As a song we sang, I the guilty one, I am the guilty one. I am the guilty one. You know, it's like people look at our church and our worshipers, and, you know, worshiping members and praise team and pastors, like, why you guys always cry so much? Because they're not used to that. They go to churches and people fall asleep. They're used to that. But they don't see people crying and screaming, like, oh, so weird. Like, are you guys, like, really sinners? Like, what have you done? That's what people have said. Like, you guys must have a lot of past. Some past that you don't want to talk about and you're crying, or like, you guys must have a lot of problems. That's why you're always crying. These tears are the tears, the result, tears of remembering the suffering of my Lord Yeshua. That even though in historical time, that event is getting further and further away from my time right now, just like the universe becoming bigger and the earth staying and further away from me, that the memory should, by historical physical experience, should be fading. But the Holy Spirit in me lets me know the depth of his love, the breadth of his love, the height of his love, the width of his love. And because that love gets greater and greater and greater, I realize all the more how wicked I am. And because I realize how wicked I am, as I try to live by his word, remembering his word, and how I try to set myself apart from the world and cut off worldly ways and filthy ways of the world and of my past life, I realize that love is even greater and greater. Because it was a love that was poured out for me 2,000 years ago in my place for this filthy, filthy, detestable, undeserving sinner like me. Filthy. You know, in the eyes of God, who created the heavens and the earth, everything is creature, created. And he decided in the beginning to become like a creature, to appear like a creature. And he did, and he came to the world that he made. He humbled himself and lowered himself and walked on earth that he made like one of the creatures he made. And not just that, to that level, but even lower, because he died like a sinner. He became sin on my behalf. The punishment that I had to endure, he endured. The flogging was done so that the curse that I face in my body, the sickness, this curse, which is a result of sin that I deserve as a sinner, was put on his body, and he was flogged in my place. They mocked him. They spit on him. They stripped him naked. The shame that he endured was my shame. The shame of the sinner he endured. the pain of the crucifixion, of hanging by those nails and bleeding out. Bleeding out. Where he cannot breathe anymore and there's no more oxygen. No more oxygen to be returning to his brain and for him to even breathe. There's no more left. The physical pains that he endured, they were mine. But ultimately, the death being spirit death, he tasted the curse, the wrath of God as a result of sins of men. That was mine. And the Holy Spirit day by day lets me understand this. Not just the theory, but as experience. I'm going back, going back. Yes, I was there. I remember. Because the Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was there in the beginning, one with God. The Holy Spirit was there when Yeshua was conceived in the body of the Virgin. The Holy Spirit was there when he was baptized. The Holy Spirit was there when he worked and preached and healed. He was there when he endured the shame and the pain and the suffering and died. The Holy Spirit was there when he resurrected. That same Holy Spirit was there when he ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne, came to the church in the early church thousands of years ago. That same Holy Spirit is in me today, so that the memory of Yeshua is the living and enduring memory. Hallelujah! And it is by that same Holy Spirit now I am moved by this love of God. Moved. As Yeshua died, he said in Matthew 27:46, about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when he cried out those words, the people who heard him and said, oh, listen, he sounds like he's calling out Elijah, because they knew Elijah as the great prophet and they wanted to see if Elijah would come down from heaven to rescue him. But Yeshua was not crying out to Elijah. He was talking to the Father and saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? And certainly people have misunderstood that even further and said, Yeshua was crying out, Father, how come you abandoned me like this? Why do you let me die like this if you love me? But that is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. His death was purposed. His death was intended. It was according to the plan of God in the beginning. And it was his moment of pain and shame and suffering. He said, Father, you love them this much. These filthy, undeserving, ungodly, demonic, carnal men who are killing me, for whom I'm dying, you love them. How great is your love? How amazing is your love? That's why 1 John 4:10 is saying, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And for that, as he died, he also said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Those were the last words of Yeshua. Certainly he marked it all and said, it is finished. But he said these words because these are the words that we ought to be carrying out. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So the forgiveness of sin, the noose of the forgiveness of sin, is what needs to be carried out by the souls who have been saved by the blood of Yeshua, like you and me. Now we have this burden, this responsibility to carry the love of God in the message of the forgiveness of sin for all those out there. Because it is not just for us he died, but it is for all men, mankind in Adam, that he died. And he shed his precious blood for them. So we are to carry the heart, the love of God, and bring that out to the world so that one more soul can be saved by receiving the news of the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah! And it is to cling unto the word of Christ. That's why we love the Bible. We love to study the Bible. We love to meditate on the word and remember the word and carry out the word, not just remember it in the brain and meditating it as in, it's a nice saying, but I need to carry it out into action by studying it, understanding it. That's why we do logos. Yeah, if you're not obeying, you didn't understand. You didn't understand. You haven't changed, you didn't get it. That's why we have to humbly cling onto the word and study closely. How did he fulfill the word? Who is he? Yeshua is the God who came as man, who died in my place. It was not his sin. It was not his fault. It was my guilt that he died because of the price of my sin. He died. But it was all intended for his purpose, his glory, the glory of God, the glory of the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. And we ought to therefore love one another. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he says, if the love of God is in us, we would love one another. If we don't love each other, it means the love of God is not in us. So it is to, yes, love everyone out there, but we must begin in the body of Christ who share the one thing in common. We do not look like each other. We don't even have similar backgrounds. We don't even like the same kind of food even. The only common bond that we have is the blood of our Father Yeshua. Amen? Amen. And as they say, blood is thicker than water. This blood bond is thicker than your flesh blood bond with your families in the world. That's right. So that's why your family gets upset. How come you don't spend time with me anymore? You don't care for me. You only want to go to church. Because you too have to establish relationship in that blood, by that blood, make new brothers and sisters in Christ. Then you will know that we need to be in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters sharing the same blood, loving each other. Accepting each other. Accepting flaws and forgiving each other. How can we carry out the message of forgiveness of sin if you don't even forgive your brother? You say, the so-and-so got me so mad, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to see their face, but I'm going to go and preach. How does that work? How can you come to worship holding grudges against your brothers and say, Lord, Lord, and then you don't forgive your brother? Even the Lord said, leave your gift and go and be reconciled with your brothers before you come to worship me. We ought to love one another. It is to forgive one another, to embrace and cover each other's flaws. It is not to pinpoint and say, you are worse than me. Why can't you be like me? We are all the same. All the same. All headed to hell with the devil because of my sin, our sins. But now, by the grace of God, we have received the blood of God, Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua. We have become the children of God now, brothers and sisters in Christ. So we ought to respect one another, honor one another. Yes, respect. We can't mistreat each other. We had to love and forgive. And when that love is strong, then the Lord says, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Amen. And as surely I am with you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age. The Holy Spirit reminds us, don't feel abandoned. You're not alone. When the world persecutes you and your life is difficult because of your faith and your commitment to the faith and faith life, don't feel like you're alone. You're not fighting this fight alone. He is with you. I am with you, he says. He is with us. The Holy Spirit reminds us. So when we are shunned by the world, we're isolated, I feel like I've been knocked down left and right and I'm just like wobbly and I'm about to fall over. I ought to be hearing that voice deep inside, coming from deep inside of my soul, the Holy Spirit saying, and surely I'm with you always until the very end of age. Do not give up. Do not walk away. continue. Keep going. Because the Lord is coming back. Amen. If we have the memory of the Lord of the past by the Holy Spirit, we can project our future. And it is not an imagination, but it is the promise of the living God that He is coming back. Amen. The Holy Spirit reminds us He is coming back because He has prepared an eternal, perfect dwelling place for us. Amen. Where there is no tears, no shame, no sickness, no suffering, no sin, no injustice, no death. And I have hope. My hope for that place grows every day because of the Holy Spirit who says, remember what the Lord endured. That Lord is coming back. He is coming back. And I can see it. I can see the holy city. I can see the Father's house filled with His glory. And that gets me up. That gets me going. That gets me break through my barriers. And I can go out and carry out His message of love. And as we take communion, which is about the remembrance of the Lord, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. When we take the cup, when we take the bread, we remember the Lord's flesh that was torn. The blood that was poured out, that I ate, that I drank by my faith, by my choice, that I have made this relationship with Him. Now I have received His love fully with that confidence. I have to live a changed life. Changed life as ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of the love of God, to go out and reach out to the souls who need to hear the goodness of the forgiveness of sin, so that in that day I can be called up one last time by His grace, to be brought up into His grace, to enter His house, to dwell with Him forever. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. Were you there when they crucified my Lord, Yeshua? Were you there? Were you there? When they crucified my Lord Yeshua, that was my place. I died with Him. I was crucified with Him. That's what we go through as we are baptized, to bodily reenact my relationship, my confession, which is that, yes, I remember, because I was there and I died with Him. And when He was raised back to life, He gave me new life. Now I live for Him by His love, to let His love be known to the world. I am moved by Your love once again. Let this love drive me. Keep me going until the end. Let's raise our hands to heaven, where my Lord is seated with the body that he bore, that is my sins with His body that bears the marks of His love forever. Yeshua!
Lord, we want to be moved by Your love.
Let us be moved by Your love and changed by Your love. We want to be transformed by Your love. Let Your love drive us, strengthen us, and keep us going until the end. Use us and send us out as the ambassadors of Your love. Let Your love be known to the world.
Compare my suffering against Yours, Lord Jesus.
Pray once again that we be sent out by His love as those who carry the remembrance of the Lord. We carry in our bodies our Lord crucified. That let my words and my actions express the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ. That one more man see and know the love of God through my witness, my testimony, my life, my transformation. So they can also know Your love, receive Your love, and be moved by Your love. Send me out as ambassador of Your love. Yeshua, help me.
Yeshua.
Send me out. Send me out, Lord. Send us out.
Father, we
let
thank
us
you
speak
for this
the
mission.
Message of the
we thank you, Father,
of
for giving
sin
us this work to do. Help us, Father, to carry your love in our hearts.
And
with
and
your words, Father, greet people and invite them.
Man of sorrow.
mountain, mountain storm. Bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross,
my salvation,
where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Son, to purchase and redeem
and reconcile
the very ones who nailed him to the tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation,
sisters. We certainly have differences. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we get irritated. Sometimes we get disappointed. And we get embarrassed. We want to hide. We want to run away. Because of that, the Lord commanded us to love one another. It's a command. Because it's hard. We have to try. We have to put effort to love. Because we don't have love on our own. The only love we have is for ourselves. We are selfish beings. That's why the Lord said, love one another like I have loved you. There's no greater love than this, that I lay down my life for you. You must lay down your life for one another. Lay down your ego, your pride, your stubbornness, your selfishness, and love one another. Let's pray for one another, that by the love of God, that we can, with the love of God, we can love each other, serve each other, strengthen each other, so that we may carry His will of sharing this news of forgiveness of sins in the world, edifying the body of Christ while we are on earth. So in that day, all of us can enter that eternal dwelling to be with Him forever. Pray. Father, help us. Yeshua.
Help us all, Father, to turn away from
sin. My debt is paid. It is paid.